We are so thankful to be surrounded by God's gracious love. It is something in which we do not deserve in so many regards, but it is something that continues to show up throughout the pages of His Scripture. There are two examples this morning I'd like for us to specifically look at today. If you have your Bibles and want to turn with me, our first encounter we find over in 1 Kings chapter 17. And we find one of God's servants at work. Elijah is on the clock and he's on mission for his God. In 1 Kings 17, verses 17 and following, we have this account. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. His illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. She then said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son?" But he said to her, "Give me your son." He took him from her bosom, carried him up into the upper chamber where he was lodging, and laid him on his bed. He cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I am staying by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times, cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and gave him to his mother. Then Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." So the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Even as we've had opportunity to hear an encounter, it is one of those times where we are listening to the widow of Zarephath. It gives us an account of her and her son. It talks in terms of life's struggles, even through death. But there are a few things to note about this widow of Zarephath. She's a foreigner. She's outside of Jerusalem. But yet she trusts in the faith that Elijah shares with her and survives. You remember that first encounter, which I did not read. She was at the point of death, and so Elijah said, "You need to go and use what little flour and oil you have and make me some dinner." And from that point on, there was all that was needed and required for them all to be sustained. But it's in that same setting where another struggle comes upon their life. Another opportunity of heartbreak and despair. And we have this woman speaking into Elijah's life. "Now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." She now trusts in God and trusts Elijah because of Elijah's actions. Elijah did not blame her, even when she assumed it was some past sin that caused her son to die. Elijah instead acted out of his faith and witnessed God's love that is beyond life and death, beyond the boundaries of culture and people, to her. And it is no accident that we then even have another account just a few pages later. Okay, well, a lot of pages later. Over in the New Testament, we see also another indication in Luke chapter 7, we have the doctor recording these words to us, starting in verse 11. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow, and with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." The word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. It's another encounter of a lady who had already seen grief in her own life, having already lost her husband as well. It also is a witness to God's love in Jesus. But it also witnesses to God's compassion through Jesus Christ. When he sees her, Jesus has compassion for her and is moved to help. This act of compassion leads to others seeing Jesus as a great prophet. Even as we think of this encounter with Jesus and the widow and her son, it's right on the heels of where Jesus healed the centurion's slave, another outsider, and shows that God's love knows no bounds. It's a passage that shows that God's love knows not even the boundary of death. We serve a God that lives out in real form the graciousness of love. And it's an opportunity for us to say, well, how does that then work in our lives? Do we go out and seek widows who have sons that have died, and then we try to lay our hands on them so that they in fact are healed? It may be one way, but I think the process there is that when grief happens, there are opportunities for God's people to show up. It is in those times that God's grace and love can be extended in a way that becomes real and tangible. I know many of you have experienced loss yourselves, or you have been connected with someone recently. It seems that even as we announce new life coming into the world, it is at the very same time that we announce some family who's been touched by death. And that we have that opportunity to extend God's gracious love in all circumstances. You are the children of God. You are called to love your neighbors and your enemies. You are the children of God. God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. You are the children of God. God loves us all, and we ought to love one another. You are the children of God. God loves us even when we turn to evil. God forgives us. God restores us. And so our privilege is being grace dispensers for Him as we encounter the world, as we have opportunity to experience what's going on in the world all around us. I know there were a couple here that were very excited to see some cars sitting out on the green space at the courthouse today. One of which it has a particular interest in a Chevy vehicle that was made back in 1957. What were you all doing in 1957? That was a good year, wasn't it, Mary? A wonderful year. And there's these cars that Chevrolet put out, and I think they're known as Nomads. I'm not up to speed on all my old car technology, but of all things, Bobby runs in the church this morning and he says, "Dad, there's three of them sitting right out front of the church." There was an old TV series a few years back called MacGyver. I don't know if anybody remembers MacGyver. And MacGyver could make anything out of duct tape, matchbook covers, and paper clips. I mean, he could blow up the world if he had to, I think, with just about anything. He hated guns, but he always seemed to be able to get the bad guy. But he drove one of these vehicles, 1957 Bel Air Nomad. And so Bobby has had his eye on that for some time. Fortunately, one of them has a sticker price on the car that's selling, so hopefully that will stop it for about 5 years as he sold this. Anyway, our interests are varied across all sorts of things. Wherever God has placed our interest to be, that is where we get to extend God's gracious love. We're going to step outside this morning and hopefully we'll check out some of these cars. But do you realize you are going to be dispensing God's love when you do that? With whoever you encounter out on the courthouse square, may we be representatives of God's love. The 50th anniversary was wonderful yesterday. We got there and we checked out the food selection. You ever do that when you go to a reception? And we realized it was finger food, which is fine, but I've got an army to feed. So we ran down to Taco Bell just so they wouldn't clear out the food before everybody else got some. So we go into Taco Bell. We were like six of us, and there's this wonderful family of multi-generations. And all of the women are conservatively dressed. It looks like all of the dresses were handmade. They have the beautiful doilies that are placed over their heads for the head covering. And so, you know, I don't know if that was Amish or whether it was just a very conservative family. But the patriarch of that entire crew, I mean, we weren't sitting anywhere close to where they were, but just as I rounded the corner, a big smile came across his face and he says, "How are you all doing today?" And I said, well, we're doing great. He says, "It's a beautiful day today, isn't it?" And I said, "Yes." So he's like, "So how's your chicken?" I mean, I felt like a hostess or something. I felt like I needed to, you know, offer something back to this gracious man. And, of course, Allison loved the little children that were with him. And so she was trying to, you know, get him to wave at her. And so this patriarch says, "They just haven't learned to wave yet," he says, but they're so, you know, he was talking about those young children and how they were a part of the family. And I was just said, what a beautiful picture of graciousness that this older gentleman wanted to share his family with even some strangers in the Taco Bell that were sitting down at the bar. And just to have an opportunity to say, "I see you. I notice you as another human being." And for me, it was this wake-up call that God's love speaks through the simplest of words or the kindest of expressions that we may not think anything about, but are an extension of this graciousness of God's love. So you may not encounter a widow today out on the courthouse lawn. There may not have been a son that was recently deceased. But I guarantee you will encounter someone else who needs to experience God's love, who needs to see in real and tangible ways that we serve one who is greater than all, but yet cares so much for us that He showed His grace into our lives every day. We mentioned stanzas of the original songs, and I want to let Psalm 30 be our final stanza today. The opportunity to hear yet again these words of affirmation and praise, a connection to that in which we still give honor and glory. I'm finding the print in this Bible is getting smaller and smaller. What is that about? I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you brought me up, my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, His faithful ones, and give thanks to His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you had established me as a strong mountain. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing, and you have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. With joy and thanksgiving, we give our praise to you. And we thank you that you continue to show your gracious love to us, even in those times when we feel the most separated from you, that you do in fact turn our mourning into dancing. And Lord, may we continue to be that extension of grace to those that you place within our path. We love you, Lord. In your most gracious and holy name we pray. Amen.